I was wondering, since I'm preaching on adultery today, I was wondering how many people would come who don't usually come, or how many people would stay away who use, never mind. So, some people say it's a good idea to start a sermon with a joke, and I decided that this is one of those times, because there's not going to be much of an opportunity in this sermon for jokes after the beginning. So here's the joke. A group of linguists had a conference in London, and the keynote speaker was asked this question: "Sir, some of us say that there's no difference between the words complete and finished. Could you please explain the difference in a way that's easy to understand?" And this was his response. He said, "When you marry the right woman, you are complete. When you marry the wrong woman, you are finished. And if the right one catches you with the wrong one, you are completely finished." He received a 5-minute standing ovation. Exodus 20:14, "You shall not commit adultery," the 7th commandment. If any of you would like to trade places with me this morning, I would be glad to step aside. Challenging topic. You probably wondered, how is he going to deal with that? A quick way to handle it might be to quote Henry Ford. As he and his wife were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, someone asked, "What is the secret for this wonderful milestone in your lives?" And he said, "The formula is the same formula that I have always used in making cars. Just stick to one model." Now, I don't have to say to you that adultery is a huge problem in our society, even among Christians. You already know that. Many people would say that our society is obsessed with sex. But that's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. If you have ever visited places around the world, ancient civilizations that go back thousands and thousands of years, you will discover that they too were obsessed with sex. Have you ever seen the walls of the tombs in Egypt? Have you ever walked the streets of Pompeii? Have you ever been to the ancient city of Ephesus? If you have, then these images are very vivid in your mind. Obsession with sex, including deviant behavior, is universal. It's been with us since the beginning of time. And adultery is one of those subjects that should bring great shame. If you are guilty of adultery today, this message is not to resurrect your past, because if you have confessed your sins are forgiven. He giveth more grace. That's why I chose that hymn. No, the purpose of this message is twofold. Here's the first purpose. It's for us to realize that we will fall into that sin. Now, that may surprise you, especially for some of you of an advanced age, but just hang on to that thought. The second purpose is to say this: your situation is not hopeless. Now, here is an obvious statement. Sex is a good thing. It's instituted by God. What God instituted, however, was sex in marriage between one man and one woman. Marriage, in fact, is the only institution that God created before the fall of mankind. God created all living creatures, and he said to all living creatures, "Go and multiply." And in doing so, he established the basic building block of our society, which is the family unit. And he said, it is good. But he added something to that, which he does so often. He said, now here are the rules. Don't break them. He loved to say that. Man's response was to desire the forbidden fruit. No, perhaps I should say that differently. Your response is to desire the forbidden fruit. No, I should say that differently. our desire is to reach for the forbidden fruit. Male and female, married or not, we are all vulnerable. The devil knows that, and so he makes the forbidden fruit his prime attraction. He wants to destroy the family unit, and he's quite busy doing that today. And I dare say there is not one person in this room who has not been affected in some way by this sin of adultery. If you're sitting there right now thinking how blessed you feel because you have not been affected by this sin among the loved ones in your family, I want to point out two things to you. First of all, you do not always know about the sins of your family members. Second, you and your loved ones can still be affected. Exodus 34, verse 7, and this should be very familiar to you. God does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. Now, by the time that you have learned to look both ways before you cross the street, you know that males are more vulnerable to these sins than females, the sins of the flesh. Jesus confirmed that when he was talking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Men are vulnerable to that. Here's a sad truth. There are many women who do not trust any males because of that. There are many women who do not even like men because of that. And some of them might have very good reason to feel that way, but they carry that burden around with them. But let me say this also. There are sins, ladies, to which you are more vulnerable than men. And we guys like to complain about you women for the ways in which you have weaknesses and blind spots and you manifest them. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us should hate the sin but love the sinner. That this recent outbreak of Ebola has given me a good illustration here. If it were not for mass media, we probably would not even know that there was an outbreak of Ebola in Africa. But the whole world has been awakened to this crisis. And the whole world is on edge because of this crisis. There's a scramble for a cure. There's experimentation with drugs that have not yet been proven to be ready. Governments have been affected and some airports have been closed and some of the communities in Africa that have had fences built around them and they are armed so that you can't go into them and you can't go out of them for fear of spreading this dreadful virus. And some experts have testified to the United States Congress in a tone of near panic about this situation. Some of them have even said it may be too late for us to contain the spread of Ebola around the world. And that might be true, but they wouldn't bother to say that if there were not some high level of concern among the citizens of our country and other places in the world. Now let's contrast that with another epidemic that's going on, pornography. Nobody knows for sure how many pornographic websites there are. Nobody knows for sure how many people visit all the pornographic websites that there are. There are so many that last year they established a new .com at the end of addresses. They established a new one, .xxx, because they needed it. There were so many. According to the Huffington Post this past May, pornographic sites get more visitors in 1 month than Netflix and Amazon and Twitter combined. If that doesn't shock you, this may, it shocked me. According to Forbes, the highest number of paid subscribers to pornographic sites in America are found in Republican states. And the number one state in the United States is Utah. Are you hearing experts talking to the Congress about this? Are you hearing them talk about a panic of an epidemic that is changing our world for evil? Here are some other numbers that I read. I'm not sure how true they are, but I suspect that they are fairly close to the truth. One survey says that 80% of Americans say that they believe adultery is wrong. And yet, 33% of American men and 25% of American women have committed adultery at least once. And that includes many Christians. God said sex is beautiful, but there are rules and there are boundaries. A river can be beautiful, but when a river leaves its boundaries, it can be destructive. And adultery, sex outside of marriage, can be destructive. Billy Graham said this, quote, "The sin of impurity at the outset does not appear ugly and venomous. It comes in the guise of beauty, symmetry, and desirability. There is nothing repulsive about it. Satan clothes his goddess of lust as an angel of love. And her appearance has deceived the strongest of men." End quote. Probably the most vivid example of this that we have in the scriptures is David. David and Bathsheba. You know that story. I'm not going to review that story or read that scripture, but his experience gives many, many lessons for us on this subject today. He was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. He didn't set out to commit this sin. Do you love God? I suspect you would say yes. Is your devotion to God totally solid, or are you vulnerable too? David had a troubled marriage. How's your marriage? David was crushed to learn that his dream to build the temple had been usurped by God because of his sin. Have you ever had a dream that God didn't allow to come into fruition and you have been crushed? David was in grief because of the death of his closest friend, Jonathan. Have you ever been in grief over a loss in your life? David was so troubled that he could not sleep. Have you ever struggled with insomnia because you just can't turn off your mind when you go to bed at night? There's so much stuff going on. In his vulnerability, David was surprised by temptation. Have you ever been surprised by temptation in your life? David did not turn away. Have you ever lingered where you should not have lingered? David started thinking about it because sexual sins happen in the mind before they happen in the flesh. I read this story. There were two monks who were walking by a river, and the river was rushing and it was dangerous, and there was a beautiful young woman standing by the river who needed to cross, but she couldn't get across the river. So one of the monks said, "May I help you?" And she said, "Please." So he picked her up and put her on his shoulders, and he walked her across the river, and he placed her on the other side. Later that night at dinner, his fellow monk said, "Brother, I need to exhort you. I need to reprimand you. I have a bone to pick with you. You and I have taken vows to not even look at a woman, much less touch her. And today by that river you did both." And that monk turned to him and said, "My brother, I put that woman down on the other side of the river, and you are still carrying her in your mind." Have you ever entertained sinful thoughts in your mind? Have you ever had fantasies? Do you need to put them down on the other side of the river? What about David? David stepped over the line with Bathsheba. That's called trespassing. Have you ever stepped over the line? David tried to cover it up. Have you ever concealed something that you didn't want anybody to know about? A hidden sin, so ugly that you thought, I just can't bear the thought of anyone ever knowing. David engaged in self-deception. He didn't consider himself a sinner. It reminded me of another famous politician in more recent times with a famous quote who said, it depends on what the meaning of the word is. When Nathan came to David and he told him a fictitious story about a man stealing some sheep, David was indignant. Do you get indignant over the sin of other people? But you don't realize your own sin and you don't get indignant there. There once was a man living in a small village who had this strange looking coat. It went all the way down to his ankles. And on the coat he had patches of cloth sewn of different colors and designs. It looked really, really weird. And on the back he just had one patch. And people asked him, what are all these patches? And he said, well, these patches on the coat are the sins of other people. And then he would point to a patch and point to that patch and that person over there, this point of different patches and point out the sins of other people. Well, what about the patch on your back? He said, oh, that patch is my sin, but I can't see it. I can't see it. David was convicted by Nathan and the Holy Spirit. He saw himself for what he was, and he did not like what he saw. God has a way of sending a Nathan into our lives when we sin. It may be a person. It may be a sermon. It may be a Bible verse. It may be a piece of music. It may be something you read or something you hear. Regardless, God holds up a mirror and you look at it and then you hear his voice saying, you are the man. You are the woman. You are the sheep who's gone astray. And like David, you are convicted. You are convicted. And your response should be like the one that David had in the Psalm of Penitence, Psalm 51, one of the most heartrending passages in all of Scripture. I can hear David on his knees with tears flowing as he prays, have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. That should be our prayer. I said I had two purposes for this sermon, and the first purpose was to help us realize that we will fall into this sin. And why did I say that? God considers marriage to be a covenant, and he considers adultery to be breaking a covenant. But he did not confine the word adultery to sins of the flesh. He expanded the concept of adultery to spiritual sins. He considered Israel to be his spiritual wife. He repeatedly cried out against Israel for adopting idols and for entering into pagan worship and worshiping other gods. He called that adultery. Adultery because his spiritual wife repeatedly broke the covenant that he so lovingly gave to her, he had established with her. If we were to take the name of Israel and replace it with the name America, it would be just as fitting today. America, we are in spiritual adultery with God. We're supposedly a Christian nation founded under Christian principles, founded on the Bible. Well, that's still true. We are, but we have become a nation that is overcome with spiritual adultery. We prostitute ourselves on ungodly altars, and we have become lovers of the world. God could say to us what he said to Israel through Jeremiah. He said, should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Thank God for his mercy. Should I not avenge myself on America? We spend more time with the world than we do with the Lord. We spend more money on the world than we do building God's kingdom in this world here on earth. We are attracted to the world. We flirt with the world. We like the world. We love the world. We marry the world. Even while we maintain a precious title of Christian. Paul warned us in the first chapter of Romans, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. James echoed this in chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people. R.B. read it earlier. I started to ask you to put the emphasis on that word and I forgot. You adulterous people, James says. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Brothers and sisters, your marriage bed may be pure, but you are as guilty as the person sitting beside you of spiritual adultery. Jesus is the bridegroom, we are his bride, and we continually fail to keep our marriage vows with Jesus. I said that there were two purposes. Here's the second purpose. Praise God, there is hope. Listen to Romans chapter 6. What shall I say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Brothers and sisters, accept the truth of 1 John. This is chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now claim the truth of the very next verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah! There is hope. It's in God. There is hope for you. There is hope for me. There is hope for us in God. Now, I'm going to close this with a prayer, but it's not a spontaneous prayer. It's a prayer that was written by another pastor, and I just can't improve on it. So I want to close with his prayer, and I want us to humble ourselves before God as we listen to these words and pray them together as we pray. Dear Lord, we have been struck today by the reality and power of sin. It's not a pretty picture, but sin is not pretty. It bears ugly hearts, ugly lives, ugly results. Spare us from being so proud as to think that we can avoid falling into ugliness like David did. It may not be adultery in the flesh, but we all have weaknesses where Satan will probe with temptation and we will fail. We will fail unless we rely on you, Lord. May we ever be constant and true in our devotion to you. May we pray without ceasing. May we rely on your presence and your power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.